Okay, let's go back to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. This, as you notice, this chapter contains the song of Moses. Song of Moses, song of the redeemed, the children of Israel, purchased. You read it with me. Those whom God purchased, those whom God redeemed, those whom God brought out with a high hand, strong hand that we've been reading about. We've been studying this. Wonderful picture of salvation. Song of Moses. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, this is the very song that they're singing in heaven right now. Oh, yeah. God's Word is so amazing. In the Revelation, it's spoken of that the people sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You know that song, don't you? All God's people do. Worthy is the Lamb. Thou art worthy. You want to know what chapter that's in? 15. Revelation 15. Amazing. We saw in chapter 13 of Exodus the story of the token on the hand and the frontlet. And of all places, Revelation 13 speaks of the world having tokens on their hand and before their eyes. Well, this song of Moses, I wish we had time to go through every verse, but we don't. We don't. I want to cover this chapter, just hit the high point. It's the song, as I said, which every believer in heaven is singing right now. It's a song we learn here on the earth. Song of, number one, God's glory. The song of God's sovereign salvation of His people. And evidently, it's a song we never get tired of because we're going to sing it through eternity. They're singing it right now. I can hear them. Somebody saying, let's sing that again. Second verse, same as the first. Throughout eternity. And they'll never grow weary of it. Salvation of our Lord. They sung this song right after the Lord delivered them from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. And the highlights of this, look at verses 1. The sum or the essence of this song are verses 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. You know, the Lord, Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the mediator between the people and God and the people. He was the leader. He's the one that brought them through by His Word, by His rod, parted the Red Sea. This vast gulf fixed, parted, and made a way for them to cross over on dry land. No mud. Here's a little footnote of Wednesday night's message on going through on dry land. They didn't have any mud on their feet. They didn't even have dirt under their fingernails. You get that? We're not going to have one sin on us. Not one. Complete. You're complete and perfect and holy, pristine in Christ. No dirt under their fingernails. Brother Steve and I never had been without dirt under our fingernails. We will. But Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, you know, it says that Christ led the disciples. Before, when they were sitting at that supper, remember they were eating that supper, and the Lord led them in singing a hymn. He led them singing a hymn. Well, you reckon they sung? I just have a feeling it might have been there. Wouldn't you have loved to heard Him sing that? As it is written, no man spake like this man. They went to hear Him speak. Even His enemies were just mesmerized, dumbfounded, stricken by His authority, by His voice. So much so, Teresa, they went back and forgot what they went for. And I'm just certain that no man sang like this man did. When you've learned to hear Him sing, Gabe, we will. Moses and the children. Sing. I believe the Lord is going to lead us in singing. I believe you will. Can't wait. Can't wait. And we'll sing with perfect voices. No minors, no flats. All in the key of C. And Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to whom? What was it all about? What was the essence of this song? Why were they singing this song? Who were they singing it to? Why were they singing it? To be heard by... to the Lord. But if we could ever sing a song really from the heart unto the Lord, we'd do some singing, wouldn't we? Though men might think it's out of key, God, music to His ears. He just says, make a joyful noise. You're not interested in the key and the tempo and all that? No, sir. From the heart. All this people draw near with their lips, don't they? A lot of religious singing going on. A lot of pious looks toward heaven. And it sure sounds pretty with all the equipment. Like old brother Pat, what's his last name? Up in Fairmont. He said to a couple of singers one time, he was setting up all their equipment, he said, real singers don't need all that stuff. Well, McGinnis, Pat McGinnis. How could I forget a wonderful Scottish name like that? Verses 1 and 2. He sang unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. For why? He hath triumphed. This is His work. This is His glory. This is His honor. That's what it's all about. That's who we sing to. That's why we sing at all. We wouldn't even be singing if He hadn't triumphed. Glorious. Right, John? Who's the Lord here he's talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ, who triumphs over our enemy, who brought us out and is bringing us in. Huh? He hath triumphed. He hath. Remember? What we are? We're He hathites. That's what we are. We're He hathites. Or the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. We're He hathites. Everything we say is He hath. Horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea, the strength of Egypt. Read on. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord is my strength. He's my salvation. He's my song. He's the sum and substance of He is my life. He's my God. Isn't that the song of Israel? That's your song. Doesn't that sum it up? So he says, I'm going to prepare him an habitation. I'm going to prepare myself a heart. Well, and that's where he dwells. My son, give me thine heart. Prepare. You said, my father's God, I will exalt him. This is the essence of this song. They're singing now. They sang then. I will exalt him. Him. Down in verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Well, tell us what he's like, people. Sing about it. He's glorious in holiness. This is the song of the redeemed. This is the song of God's people. This is the song we learn down here. The world doesn't know it. You're not hearing this. Glorious in holiness. That's His glory, isn't it, John? That's His glory. That's why we make much of it. The angels do. The seraphs never cease to say it. Holy, holy, holy. I will exalt the Lord. I will worship at His holy footstool, in His holy temple, in His holy presence. Holiness. He's glorious in holiness. Read on. Fearful in praises. That's the reason we conduct our praises in a fearful manner, in a reverent manner, in a careful manner, in a respectful manner, in a worshipful manner. He's to be praised, yet do it temperate with fear. Don't let the flesh enter into it. Don't let the flesh get the best of it. Isn't this how we sing? Not only what we sing, isn't it how we sing? I heard a modern-day preacher making fun of that very song we just sang. Made me angry. He doesn't know the song of Moses, that man. Oh, God, our help. That was written from Psalm 90. Oh, God, our help in ages past. Our hope for years to come. You can't get a better hymn than that.
can you?
Except this. Verse 13. Read on. Verse 13. Just hitting the high spot. Thou in thy mercy. What's the song of the redeemed? What's the song? What are people, God's people, all the time speaking of and singing of? Huh? What old Brother Ed Hale, your favorite chorus that we sing around here, what did he write? Oh, how merciful. We haven't sung that in a while. But you love it every time we sing it, don't you? It's the song of the redeemed. That's the song of Moses. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Who, you notice who he's given? All the glory. Thou hast. Thy mercy, thy will, thy power, thy hand, thy strength, thy glory. And you're guiding them. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Who's that? What's that? Where's that? That's Christ. God's holy habitation, the temple of the Lord. Verse 18, going down there, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Doesn't this sum up the song? Huh? Isn't this the period and exclamation point? Paul writing that definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And he went all the way down through there. And he pretty much ended up by saying, for he must reign till his enemies be made his footstool. He must reign. Say unto the people, thy God reign. Isn't that our comfort? Isn't that our chief source of comfort and praise and worship? Huh? Do you ever get tired of hearing about your sovereign God? Anybody? Good. You're going to be singing it for eternity. Singing it. Well, so that's the song of Moses in brief. Song of Moses. And it deserves a lot longer consideration. But we will. We will. Hang on. We will. We're going to spend about 100,000 years on this. Well, these people who were singing this song, don't you know, now picture them with me. They're going out of Egypt. They had just come through the most glorious display of God's power and mercy and grace and keeping power and His destructive power, His wrath upon His enemies, His mercy to them, His grace to them, His kindness to them. They just went through the Red Sea. Now, that's impossible, isn't it? Well, God made the way. And the walls were, water was a wall unto them and all of that. Would you like to go through that again? Okay, Stan says so. So we'll go on. I really could. The glorious picture of our salvation. Now, they just went through that. A picture of Calvary. Picture of Calvary. Yeah. Christ was lifted up like Moses lifted up that rod, and the way parted for them to cross over. The way that was their safety from the overflowing scourge of God's wrath, which was for their safety, which was a wall unto them. No possible way those waters could come down on them. No way. There wasn't even dirt under their fingernails. They passed over complete, not hardly, not difficultly. They just passed right on over. And every one of them, every single one of them, not hiding a hair was left behind. Every one of them, because of their mediator holding up that rod. As Christ lifted up, crucified. And then they stopped and beheld as God went and just covered up their head, just destroyed them. They saw them all lying dead on the seashore. Should have been them. They were not one whit better. They saw this. Oh, how merciful. That should have been me. I was just like the Egyptians. There's one of my old neighbors. Well, there's my employer. Right? Oh, how merciful.
3 days later.
They'll never forget this. When they hear this great salvation, when they see such mercy, when they see such power on their behalf, when they hear of God's electing, redeeming, mercy and grace to them, not their sister, or not their brother, not their mother, not their father, them in particular. When they hear that, they'll never forget that. They'll never be ungrateful for that. They'll never cease to sing. They'll never complain about anything from here on out. When in light of God's wonderful mercy, surely not. Say Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We met on Wednesday. Anybody murmur and complain about it? I'm not laughing at this. It's not funny at all. Not funny at all. What the irony of it is what I'm... We're not one whit better than this church. We've seen the same power and the same glory. We've been redeemed no less than that. Chosen. Haven't we? Surely we'll never forget that. Surely we'll never grow tired of singing it. They went out real enthusiastic. But 3 days later, it says verse 23 and 24, when they came to Marah, they ran into some bitter waters. That's why they're called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" In spite of God's wonderful mercy, in spite of so great a deliverance, in spite of all His promises where they were going, and He would never take the cloudy pillar from them and never forsake them, never leave them, they murmured. Murmuring is bitter complaining. Murmuring. Now, the children, listen to me. Listen, this is very important. This is extremely important. This is what the writer of Hebrews wrote in depth about. Children of Israel were great sinners. Great sinners. You just read the story of them, of what all they did. It's horrible, isn't it? If we haven't done it, we've thought about it. But they were great sinners. They committed horrible sins against the Lord, against such mercy. But do you know none of those sins kept them out of the promised land? Isn't that something to think about? Those sins didn't keep them out of the promised land. The Lord Himself walked this planet. He said, "I say unto you, all manner of sin shall be forgiven." Aren't you glad? Somebody's getting a hold of this right now. All manner of sin shall be forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've gone through. It doesn't matter how hideous it was. No matter how dark the past life, it doesn't matter. He's ever merciful and gracious and kind and loving. Will forgive us all thine iniquities. Get a hold of it, somebody in here. Your sins are not going to keep you from God. There's a way that God has made the way, the only one, to pass over with no mud on your feet, with not one sin on your record, not even dirt under your finger, not one charge against you. Not anything to God's elect. Isn't that good news? That's what the gospel's about. That's why it's called good news. Man. And to whom much is forgiven, they'll love the gospel much. But why didn't they go in? Murmuring and complaining. That's it. You'll hear this out of them for 40 years. We're going to look at murmuring and complaining. Why is this so serious? Why is this so serious? Because, let me give you a few reasons. Murmuring and complaining is finding fault, number one. Murmuring and complaining is finding fault with God's providence. Finding fault with God's providence. Lord, you shouldn't have led me this way. I shouldn't have had anything to do with you at all. I shouldn't have even had taken notice of you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I shouldn't have even ever given you a thought, let alone lead you. Choose you and lead you. Finding fault with God's providence. Murmuring and complaining is being ungrateful and unthankful for God's blessings. And everything, Paul said, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When did he write that? He was sitting in a jail cell. You remember the story of Pilgrim and his friend? They got thrown in the dungeon, doubt and despair. They were held by that giant of despair down in a dungeon. And one of them looked at the other and said, "How are we going to get out?" I said, "I don't know." "Hey," he said, "here's a key. I got a key to get out." And they started singing. Found the key. The wellspring within you is springing up. It's praise, God's blessings, God's goodness. Paul and Silas are the best illustration of it. They were in a dungeon, weren't they? In Philippi. They had just been beaten within an inch of their life. And at midnight, Brother Paul said to Silas, "Brother Silas, these are bad circumstances, but God put us here and must have a reason. God does all that. Our God reigns, Silas. Nobody put us in here but God. There must be a reason." Let's just thank God for His purpose and His will and His goodness toward us. Matter of fact, Brother Silas, we deserve to be here. Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners, less than the least of the saints, not worthy to be called an apostle. I was injurious, a blasphemer, a persecutor, but God." That's a faithful saying. Oh, Brother Silas, we got a lot to sing about, don't we? In spite of these stripes, oh, by His stripes. Look what all the Lord went through for us. Brother Silas, lead us in a hymn. "What shall we sing, Paul?" It doesn't say what to sing. I'd like to venture a guess. How about the song of Moses? They sang. And lo and behold, the prison opened up. The gates flew open. Murmuring and complaining is being ungrateful and unthankful. Murmuring and complaining is a form of self-righteousness. It really is. We say, when we murmur and complain, we say, "Why me?" No one. We're all guilty. "Why me? I don't deserve this." And kind of we're saying, "Should have happened to so-and-so, not me. I deserve better than this." You listen to this statement by Brother Rolf Barnard. Quote him often. Quoted this often. You listen to the wisdom of this, what he said. How many times some of you heard that? He said, "Anything this side of hell is mercy. Anything. Old Job was fine, wasn't he? When he said, 'It's the Lord.' He was doing just fine. And then he started defending himself and he started murmuring. And he cursed the day he was born. And then he didn't have any peace for about 40 chapters. A long time. Didn't have any peace. But God, same God, came back to him and said, "Need to shut up again, Job. Shut up. Let me tell you what all I've done for you and who I am." And the latter end was better for Job than the beginning. But it sure was difficult while he was murmuring. It's tough. Well, murmuring, complaining. They murmured, it says in verse 24. People murmured against Moses. Turn over to chapter 16. Don't cross the page. Verse 2. The whole congregation, children of Israel. How about us? Anybody in here that doesn't murmur? Oh, my. I'm guilty. The whole congregation did, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 7 and 8, "In the morning you shall see," the Lord said, "the glory of the Lord. For he heareth your murmurings against the Lord." And what are we that you murmur against us, Moses said. "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening, flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full. The Lord heareth your murmuring. But you murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurs are not against us, but against the Lord. Now listen to this carefully. He said, your murmurs not against us, but it's against the Lord. The Lord uses means, doesn't it? Our God is a God of means. He uses circumstances, situations. He uses people. He uses men. He uses events. He uses things to accomplish his purpose, doesn't it? God's spirit, but he moves in this material world. He uses material things as the means to accomplish his purpose. Every situation, every event, every person, every place, and everything is the means ordered by God Almighty concerning us. From the weather to a dog barking in the night, awaking us in our sleep. Is that right? Oh, yeah. I've often thought about things that happened, you know, and wonder why. What is, could be the purpose of this? I often thought about various things. I don't understand why. What is being accomplished? You know, if anything, it makes you stop and just think about him. You know? If anything, it just makes you stop. I sure don't understand your ways are past finding out, but you did this. Whereas you weren't even thinking about it. If something happens, why? Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. He'll explain someday, but maybe not now. Doesn't have to. He giveth not an account of himself to any man. Doesn't have to. Doesn't have to. But know this, for your good, for your peace, that everything, every person, down to dogs barking, are ordered by the Lord. Remember when the children were going out and God wouldn't even permit the Egyptians' dogs to bark? Nothing's going to destroy their peace. This is a day of happiness and peace. I'm not even going to let a dog bark and destroy this thing. I'm not even going to let a dog bark at an Israeli dog. Oh, but what's a dog? It's a dog that belongs to my people. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Everything. It's the Lord. Men, means. And as we said in the morning Bible study, everything in this life, this whole life for in God's people, is to humble us. That's the grand design of God Almighty and the things that take place in our lives, and to humble us before the God. Because he that is humble, exalted. And he that exalts himself, which is what this world is full of, shall be abased. And God has purposed it to stain the pride of all glory. And God does all that he does to wean us from falling in love with this world and clinging to it. That's good. The waters of Marah, what are they? We're coming to them now. What are the waters of Marah? The word means bitter. The word means bitter. What did our Lord say in John chapter 4 about the waters of this world? Be thirsty. The waters of this world are the waters of Marah. And we all come to them. We all go through them. We all have to drink bitter water. The things that we run into leave a bitter taste in our mouth. That's by design. You're looking for better water. You're looking for better water. An eternal well. I'm getting ahead of myself. The waters of Marah. And God, everything that happens to us is to show us that we are nothing, that we deserve nothing. And that simple bread and water, just simple bread and water, has to come from God. And it's cause for rejoicing. Just simple bread and water cause for rejoicing. Ask that Ethiopian woman somewhere. Ask a Nigerian woman. She watches her child die of starvation. Bread and water, that's a gift from heaven. That's all you need. Food and raiment. It calls for rejoicing. This is a picture of the gospel right here. This water of Mara. Beautiful picture of the gospel right here. This tree. Stay with me, all right? Look at it. Verse 25. They came to the waters and couldn't drink. They were so bitter. These are God's people now. They can't drink these bitter waters. They taste them as bitter. And it's called Mara. In the world. Say, well, what shall we drink then? You want something to drink? If you'd ask, if you knew who it was and asked it, you would have asked, and he would have given. You remember that? Are you really hungry or thirsty? You really want something to drink? So he cried unto the Lord. Oh, picture of our mediator. The only one that God would hear is Moses, and Christ is the only mediator between God and man who cried unto the Lord in that high priestly prayer, and the Lord showed him, here it is, here's how you're going to make the bitter water sweet, a tree. It's going to be cast right in the middle of those waters. It's going to make the bitter sweet. Are you with me, Nancy? There's only one thing to make these bitter waters turn sweet. What's that? It ain't a what. Remember, I told you. Didn't I tell you? If I ask you a question, there's three right answers to every question. Christ is that tree. Huh? A man. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. He'll be like a tree. In the Revelation, he's that tree of life. With healing in his leaves. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. Tree of life. Christ came into the midst of this bitter world. Mara. Christ, who himself hung on a tree. That was by design, wasn't it? He hung on a tree. Calvary's tree. Christ crucified. And if you ever get a hold of Christ crucified, God ever enables you to behold him, he'll make these bitter waters sweet. The only thing that will. You know, Christ is the only thing that makes this life really worth living. Right? How did he live? He who was repulsed by, who recoiled at every single thing and person that he ran into. He who's separate from sinners, undefiled, who walked this cesspool of iniquity. Every single word he heard, he read men's hearts, minds, thoughts. Could you imagine if you could read people's thoughts? Bad enough, they vent it out of these vile mouths, Romans 3 says. Mouths like an open sepulcher, aren't they? It's painful to your ears to hear all this stuff. Well, the Lord, God, holy, walked this planet, repulsed by, recoiled at everything. He saw everything he got. What a bitter place to him. For 33 years, which would be the equivalent of us living here for 2,000 years or more. What made the waters? How did he endure? He endured to see in him. He had this well of water, Tammy, springing up within him. That's what he drew from. That's what he drew from. He got thirsty. That's what he drew. Christ is that tree. Huh? And it says there he proved them. Verse 25, I like this. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. This is where all men are going to be proved. You know? Yes, it is. This is where. We all murmur and complain. We all go through bitter waters. We're all guilty as charged. The Lord proves us, tries us by the cross. What shall we do to work the works of God? Believe. Look to Him. If you're a murmurer or a complainer, look to Him. Look to Him. Read on. Here's the statute. Here's the ordinance. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, thou wilt diligently hearken. Diligently. And do that which is right. Read on. And keep and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes. Has something to do with the ear, doesn't it? Keep saying it. Hearken. Listen. Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Why do we come here? What's this all about? Let us not be like them who just do it as a show of religion, but this may this be the song of our heart, the gospel of our salvation. This is why we come, to hear this glorious message again. Hear and lay hold of Him. Read on. And I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. I'll put none of these diseases on you. Now, it goes without saying that if we live as the world does, is guilty of, so horribly guilty of today, it goes without saying, if we live in open sin and uncleanness, we could get AIDS. There's no promise to a child of God that they won't get AIDS if they act like the world does. Hepatitis, of these diseases that are so rampant, prevalent in modern day Egypt or Rome. The diseases of the world, would you turn with me, though, the principal disease of this world, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Would you turn over there real quickly? I don't believe the Lord is speaking so much of physical ailments, though those apply. But it's like the examples of our Lord healing people. Every one of them had a spiritual significance, didn't it? That's why they recorded it, because those people died of something. But like I said, it goes without saying that we will, children, young people, you do what the world's doing. If you don't listen to what the Lord says about against premarital sex and a licentious or unclean lifestyle, you may come down with a deadly disease. Probably will. But the diseases that the disease that breaks out in all manner of maladies is sin. Right? Sin. And here are the symptoms, or here are the sins. Sin is the deadly disease, but here are the sins. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-love. That's a disease, isn't it? Horrible outbreak of that today, isn't it? Self-love. There's a magazine called Self. Now, what's the cure? The gospel. It's the only thing that will keep you from loving yourself. You know what? Those that are in here now who were formerly religious, self-righteous, didn't know about yourself, about this disease, this loathsome disease, this leprosy, until you heard the gospel. The gospel is the only thing. It's not only the diagnosis, but it's the cure. Like that serpent on the pole, right? It's not only the prognosis, but it's the cure. Self-love. Look at the next thing. Covetous. Oh, my. Is this disease contagious? America. Ooh, most materialistic society we've ever in the history of the world, without a doubt. Is it not? We're just bombarded on every hand. The richest society in the history of the world, no doubt about it. What's the cure from being overcome with this disease of covetousness? What's the cure? The gospel. If you really hear of Christ, if you get a taste of this water, nothing else will really ever satisfy. Is it so with you? Come on now. Examine yourself. See whether you be boasters. Read on. Boasters. Oh, if that isn't a man should be proud. Boaster. Is that a disease or what? Oh, how people like to talk about themselves, don't they? What's the cure? There's only one. You see him who is altogether lovely? Him, like the people. I love this story. It's my favorite story. David, the people that followed David, they said unto him, You're worth 10,000 of us. They were all willing to lay down their lives for David. David was going to go. And they said, No, we'll lay down our lives. You're worth 10,000 of us. You're irreplaceable. We're nothing. You're everything. You're altogether lovely. Boasters. I'm going to quit. Some of you already quit me, so I'm going to quit. The gospel of God's grace. Look at this last one. Somebody will enjoy this. Well, he said in verse 26, I've brought these things upon the Egyptians, and I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I've chosen you. I've redeemed you. I've revealed all these things to you. I've made these precious promises. Are you going to hear me? Are you going to hear me? He that hath ears to hear. Did you hear it? All right, look at this. All right, they left. And they came. Now, they just left, passed through Elam, or passed through Mara. And they came. Where'd they end up at? Elam. Bitter water there? 12 wells. you get this, Sharon? 12. Not one. 12 wells. Deep wells. Full of them. Just wonderful water. And a palm tree. 7 palm trees. Palm trees are always a symbol of peace. Remember the children of Israel laid down the palm branches in the palms of victory. Brother Johnny Bell loves to sing that song. Palms of victory. Hosanna under the palm trees. Does that make you think of paradise? Palm trees, water everywhere. Says that what they do. We'll just pitch our tents right here. You get that, Sammy? That's where we're headed, buddy. I've got news for you. We're already drawing from the wells. That's what Isaiah said in Zion. They'll draw from the wells of salvation. 12 of them. 12 apostles. 12 stars. Right here. They're drawing from the wells. Well, you want to camp here? Camp here a little while? All right. We will someday. We'll camp forever. Never leave. Never leave. All right. I hope that's a blessing. I hope God was honored. He deserves it. Number 13. Let's sing in closing hymn number 13. Gabe, you come up and lead us in that. Praise the Lord, the Almighty, King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him. He is thy health and salvation. Let's stand as we sing. First and last.